So now we turn to chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord's message to the church at Thyatira. There is an analogy running along between these seven letters and the seven parables of Matthew 13. The parable of the sower, comparable to the conditions and the message of the church at Ephesus. Parable of the tares, like unto that church at Smyrna. Parable of the mustard seed, like to the message to the church at Pergamos. And tonight, with the church of Thyatira coming to view, we have also the parable of the leaven placed in the three measures of meal. Let's look at this letter in its totality, and then we'll consider various and sundry points. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. The last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I'll give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Church Thyatira itself, not too large a city, famous chiefly because of two things. One was the manufacture of purple dye that went out all the nations to which ships had access. Thyatira was also noted for the number of guilds, or as we would say today, the number of unions. Practically every business or industry in Thyatira was organized into these guilds, and the guilds were part and parcel of the political and religious life of the city of Thyatira. Some think that the Christian influence was carried to Thyatira by Lydia, of whom we read in the Acts of the Apostles. She was with several other ladies had gone out by the riverside on the Sabbath day for their ablutions. And Paul met with them, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart and she received the Lord as her Savior and went back home to Thyatira. There was an inner group in the church at Thyatira, not saturated with the false doctrine and practice that was manifest and evident in the city. We'll come to that in just a few moments. It seems a little unusual here that the Lord in the 18th verse reveals himself as the Son of God. These things saith the Son of God. I doubt if there is any one thing in Scripture, truth, teaching, understanding today as widely and grossly misunderstood as the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some speak of him as a Son of God, using the indefinite article a Son of God, implying that many others like him. The Word of God describes him as the Son of God, with the definite article as just being the one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. At Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord had retired up there for a while with his disciples for rest and relaxation, during the time of that rest period, he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And the men of that day gave the same answer that men of today give. The men of that day, well, some say that thou art Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptizer, some say you're that unnamed prophet spoken of in the Old Testament is coming. That's what man says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those four characters they use have one thing in common. Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and that prophet, the one thing they have in common, they're all just human beings, and that's all. And man says that the Lord Jesus Christ is just a human being. He's just another man. Better, brighter, smarter, more intellectual, kinder, tender, but he's just a man. He's just a man. And nowhere do you hear that, and no way do you hear that in a more subtle way than to hear one standing in the pulpit and tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. If he could have sinned, then he's just a man. And if he could have sinned, he needs a Savior himself and cannot be a Savior. Then our Lord turned to the disciples when they told him what man had to say, and then he said unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered for them, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." You didn't learn that I was the Son of the living God in the school. You didn't learn it in college. You didn't learn it in the seminary. You didn't learn it in the Bible college. You didn't learn it in a Bible class. You didn't learn that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The knowledge and recognition and acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God comes by God himself making it known to us. I was listening to one of the astronauts on the Today Show this morning as he was trying to explain to them about how he knew about God and some of those things. And you can't explain God. You can't explain God. You either believe in God or you don't. Man is a peculiar creature. A doctor here in town phoned me one day while I was living on the mountain. Wanted to bring an individual to the mountain that I might talk to him about the Lord. And a man who worked in the office, who was a Jew, wanted to come along. And they told him to come along. A Jew and a Gentile and a Christian, the three of them, came to the house. And as they came in, the Jew said to me, "Now, I will not believe anything that you say unless you can prove it." I said, "Well, that's an interesting thing. You won't have anything to do with anything that cannot be demonstrated and proven." He said, that's right. I had noticed that he was driving a new Thunderbird. And I said, "That's a nice looking car you've got. I wish you'd explain to me how that carburetor works and so forth." "Oh," he said, "you can't get me on that." He says, "I know a man who can tell you all about the carburetor." I said, "Well, that's the very point I wanted to make. I can't explain any of this to you, but I know one who can. Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He didn't have anything else to say. I don't know why people say they won't take anything they can't explain. I asked one this on one occasion when he told me he wouldn't accept anything he couldn't understand, couldn't explain, and he wouldn't have anything to do with it. I said, "Well, you like butter, don't you?" He said, "Of course I like butter." I said, "Well, explain to me how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk and make yellow butter." And he couldn't, but that didn't deter him in using the butter. He couldn't even tell me why a blackberry is red when it's green. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, He is God. The value of His sacrifice on Calvary is that God shed His own blood for us. That's what makes salvation eternally secure, because that which God doeth, He doeth forever, and that which God doeth, He doeth perfectly. And here He's introduced as the Son of God, because He's revealing Himself here to a church that's in trouble. A church very much like that which we find all over the land today. He has eyes like a flame of fire. Now, I don't know what kind of eyes you have, but for instance, I have been with people in a car, and another one cut in real close or nearly run over to do something, and they turn and look. I said, what did you do? He said, "Well, I burned them down." You know. And I've heard other people talk about it. I said, "I just looked the hole right through them." Well, now, I'll tell you something, like a flame of fire. I haven't seen the laser beam, but I have seen on television acetylene torch beams that cut through 3 or 4 inch steel. Well, here, the Lord's eyes are like a flame of fire, and they just cut through us, and they just lay us open, the Lord's eyes. I've looked in the eyes of individuals whom I knew were looking right through me. Read me like a book in large print. And He has eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. Brass throughout the Scripture symbolizes judgment, judgment, judgment. His eyes as a flame of fire, seeing everything that we do. His feet like fine brass, sitting in judgment on us. Calls attention to the fact that He knows and appreciates their work, their love, their service, their faith, their patience, and then their works. The latter works to be more than the first, or that is, their works are increasing. Now, in Ephesus, the works were on the decrease, and in the church at Smyrna, as well as the church at Pergamos. But here, the works are increasing, and they have love. Ephesus, works were decreasing, and their love was going. Now, he says, I've got a few things against thee, and he introduces the main objection that he has to that church. There's a woman in that church called Jezebel. Commentators are not at one as to whether she is a real woman or typical woman. Whether there is a woman in the church at Thyatira comparable to Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. Some of the old manuscripts I have read list her as the wife of the pastor of the church in Thyatira, the wife of the angel, taking it that the angel is the pastor and not an angel, and that she is his wife. Preachers' wives are interesting creatures. Some preachers' wives run the pulpit. Some preachers' wives run the church. Used to be oft times when I would be considered for the pastorate of a church. Second, third, or fourth question they'd get around to, want to know what my wife could do. They were interested in two preachers for the price of one. What can your wife do? Well, I startled them with the same answer. I said, she can do what any woman's supposed to do, keep house for me. And that startled them. I found this in my experience, where both husband and wife trying to get into the pulpit, just one gets there, either the wife or the husband. One or the other. Here, Jezebel's the bellwether, as they call it. She's the leader. She's gotten there. You permit her. This church has fallen the course of least resistance. If you can't beat them, then join them. And so they just kind of let her go along. She's characterized here. She calls herself a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. She receives revelations from the Lord. Did you know that God had never revealed anything to a woman? Nor to a Gentile? The revelation of God was given to Hebrew prophets. Hebrew prophets from Moses to John the Revelator. No Gentile, no woman. God has established this universe in order. God is the head. His Son Christ is subject to Him. Man is subject to Christ, and the woman subject to man. That's the order that God Almighty has established. And part of the trouble of the world today is the reversal of that order, with woman and the Lib movement taking charge, then the man, then Christ, and then God. Oh, boy. You suffer that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. She called herself a prophetess. She isn't a prophet or a prophetess. Well, now, didn't Philip have four daughters that were prophetesses? He did. I'll show you two things. Turn to 1 Timothy. Now we consider Philip had four daughters that were prophetesses. First Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. I would not read this if this were not the Bible. I would not consider for a moment if it were not the Bible. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection, quietness. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. For one to teach, he has to have authority. And a woman doesn't have the authority to teach a man. When I first came here to Chattanooga, I was having Bible classes in connection with some other Bible classes, and one of the better and more prominent lady Bible teachers was having a class just a little while before I was to have a class, and I asked her if she minded if I sat in her class, and she said she did. Because she would not essay to teach a man. And I thanked her and respected her for it. But she's the only one that I've ever met. Most of them are anxious to tell me something or teach me. But she wouldn't. She said, no. Usurp authority over the man. Now, Priscilla and Aquila taught Paul, but that was in their home and in the family circle where they talked and discussed the things of God, but no authority manifested. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. So if Philip had daughters that were prophetesses and prophesied, and Paul and the disciples didn't permit a woman to usurp authority over the man, and then go back to Corinthians where he says, but let the woman keep silent in the church, then we come to but one conclusion, and that is, whereas Philip's four daughters were prophetesses, they did not prophesy in church. Their prophecies were restricted to the home, someplace like that, but not in a place where they usurped authority over the man. Well, let's go on to the 13th verse. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Sometimes Eve forgets that. She thinks Adam was taken out of her side. Sometimes she thinks he's taken out of her foot so she could put on those boots that were made for walking. Now here's the reason why he did not permit a woman to teach a man. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Satan deceived Eve. Satan actually made her think that she was going to be like God when she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She actually thought that. Adam didn't. He knew the score. Dr. Sampi, our Old Testament professor, in discussing Eve and Adam and the transgression of the Garden of Eden, in the light of this scripture, said that because Eve was the more easily deceived, she in turn could deceive the easier. Eve could deceive Adam easier than Adam could deceive Eve. So he didn't permit the woman to usurp authority over the man. You know, I have had wives tell me or say to me, "How do you think that dumb husband of mine can teach me anything?" I said, "Well, he is pretty dumb." I don't tell her from whence I draw my conclusion. Now, you said it, not me. Well, he was dumb to get tied up in something like that. Jezebel, you permit that woman Jezebel to come in and take over. You permit her to teach. This lady Bible teacher here in the city to whom I referred a moment ago told me, she said, "I cannot teach anything except that which my husband has taught me or some other man has taught me. That's all I can teach. But a man have the things of God revealed unto him that he may teach them." And God has placed in the church teachers, masculine, to teach. Now, the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul makes provision for the women, the elder women, to teach the younger women. Provision for that. Well, Brother Wilson, some of the greatest teaching I've ever heard has been from lady teachers of mixed Sunday school classes, and, well, that may be, I don't know. Let a man be persuaded in his own mind. But you, I've got this thing against you, I've got this thing against you. You permit that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach. Not only does she teach, but then she comes along and she mixes false practice with false doctrine. They go hand in hand. And she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, let's consider Jezebel of the Old Testament first of all. The Jezebel who married Ahab, who showed Ahab how to obtain Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel, whose body, person, was thrown down from the wall as they hollered to those up there, throw her down, and they threw her down, and the prophecy was fulfilled concerning her that the dogs would lick her blood out of the streets of the city. Jezebel was the daughter of a pagan priest. And pagan worship involved licentious irregularities, promiscuity, as a part of worship of relationship between man and man and woman and woman and man and woman and woman and man as part of pagan worship. I'm not going into that tonight. Encyclopedias and histories of comparative religions and other things will reveal those things to you, but it's one of the most sordid, lewd pictures of humanity to be found anywhere. And when Jezebel married Ahab, she brought with her 450 false prophets and 450 priests, 850 false priests and prophets brought with her, that Ahab, the king of Israel, had the house, feed, and clothes. I bet he said to her more than once, I didn't know I was going to marry the whole family when I married you. He got the whole family and all of her priests and prophets. He got the whole thing. Now, notice, when they came down, she did not try to do away with the religion of Judaism. Oh, that's good, that's good. But so is this. The worship of Astarte and Ashtoreth. This is good, and they exist alongside beside. My God is as good as your God. I hear that all the time. You hear it, in other words. You see advertisements to this effect, even signboards sometimes around. Go to the church of your choice. Our big public gathering will now have a 60-second of silence in which every one of you pray to your own God. That's sweet. And that's precious. But it's damnable. And today, Jezebel comes in. Not to destroy the church, not to do away with it, but to introduce heresies and false teaching alongside the truth. Heresy, untruths, falsehoods cannot stand alone. They have to have some truth mixed in with them to enable them to stand. And every false cult and sect in the world has truth in it. Don't be led astray by the truth that's in it. I saw a clock once that wouldn't run. I don't know whether you ever saw one that wouldn't run or not. But even that clock that wouldn't run showed the correct time twice a day. Jezebel brought in this false teaching. A man asked me one day for literature concerning a false cult, and I said, I don't think you should read that. He said, why? I said, you don't learn about false cults by reading about them. You learn about false cults by reading the truth of the Word of God. Well, somebody else told him about a bunch of them, and he went and bought a bunch of these books, and then I saw him a few months later, and he said, you know, I got some of those books, and I've been reading about it, and I'll tell you one thing, they're not near as bad as I thought they were. I said, that's reading. I told you not to read it. They have truth mixed up with it. Truth mixed up with it. Similar condition in the Church of Pergamos we had last week, where the Jewish children were permitted to play with the pagan children and vice versa. And first thing you know, they're just living alike, thinking alike, and indulging in the same sins alike. Jezebel, with her false teaching, with these 850 false prophets and priests, came in and introduced a system of worship that emasculated Judaism, and to the extent that there was nothing left. And God raised up a prophet, Elijah. And Elijah challenged these 850 false prophets and priests. I'll meet you on Mount Carmel, and we'll see whose God is God. Well, they met him. They were anxious to meet him. They were anxious to prove that Elijah had nothing and knew nothing. And they came to the mountain, and Elijah told them that this would be a test or a trial by fire. So the 850 false prophets and priests builded an altar, put the wood upon it, slew the sacrifice and put that on it. Elijah would do the same a little later on. Then they'd call upon their God, and Elijah would call upon his God to send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And whichever God answered by fire, that would be the God that was the real God. Well, the false prophets and priests did that. Then they began to call upon their gods. They were worshippers of Baal, other gods associated with them. And they called, 850 of them, calling, begging, crying, pleading for their gods to come. All through the morning, into the afternoon, they continued to. Elijah then began to make sport of them, to ridicule them. And as he did that, he would say to them, "Holler louder, maybe your gods are taking a nap. Wake them up. Maybe they've gone hunting. Maybe they're out in the field somewhere. Holler louder." And he kept on. Nothing. Finally, he said, "That's enough. Now, I'll show you." He built an altar of stone, put the wood upon the altar, slew the animal and put the animal on. Then they filled three barrels of water four times. 12 barrels of water poured upon the sacrifice, upon the wood, upon the stone. They dug a trench around it, and it was full of water. Then he called upon the Lord God Almighty, and fire came from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and the water. Took it all. Then he gave the order for these 850 false prophets and priests to be slain. He killed them all. Jezebel. Well, when Elijah reached Jezreel, Jezebel sent him word that scared him to death and started him running like no man has ever run before since. Jezebel sent word to Elijah that by this time tomorrow, you'll be as my 850 prophets and priests. By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead yourself. I'll have you killed. And he started running. She wasn't the last woman to make a man run, and she wasn't the last woman to make some men wish they had run. They permitted her in the church. She was not going to undo anything in the church. She was just going to introduce some new things. Brother Wilson, I think if we had a little more of this and a little more of that, it would help our church. So many people think church is a place where they go to be entertained. If few people have any appreciation of the fact that the church is a place where they go to worship the Lord God Almighty. They go to church where everything is suitable to their aesthetic sense. Woe to the preacher who wears anything that doesn't match. I've known churches to fire a preacher because they wore a red tie. I've seen some of them dissatisfied because their preacher wore white socks. Oh, me. Everything got to be just right. They don't come there seeking fellowship with the Lord, to get a message from the Lord, to worship the Lord, to cast themselves before the Lord, to wait upon the Lord for a word for them through the minister. I tell you, some churches of today are something to behold. A friend sent me not long ago budget of the church which they belong, annual budget, $1,250,000. That church gave nearly $1,000 a year to work among the Jews, the brethren of our Lord. Baseball teams, basketball teams, bowling alleys, billiard tables, handball courts, swimming pools, everything conceivable. You permit that woman Jezebel to come in there and introduce all of these things which are foreign to the worship of God. Well, Brother Wilson, that gets them to church. I know it gets them to church. But what do they get when they get to church? That's the thing that counts. You permit that woman. And she teaches my servants. She teaches my servants to commit fornication, to eat things that have been offered to idols. Now, the fourth parable of Matthew 13, of which this is comparable, is the parable of the leaven. And there we read concerning that, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto a woman which took leaven and put it in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. There we have a change in characters. In the parable of the sower, the sower went forth to sow. The parable of the tares, the sower sowed the good seed. The parable of the mustard seed, the sower planted the mustard seed. But in the parable of the leaven, a woman comes in. Jezebel comes in. And leaven, our Lord says that leaven is false doctrine. Matthew 16, we have a good description of it there. Matthew 16, leaven. Every once in a while I find somebody today who thinks leaven is the gospel, the good news. Anybody know the definition of leaven? It's a deteriorating substance. It's a decomposing substance. It's an element that causes that in which it's placed to rot. That's not a very pretty picture of leaven in bread, but as the stuff rots, it swells. And it stinks. 11. I used to live in a town where the bakery made salt rising and bread every Thursday. I think you smell that all over the town. Town of 100,000 people. Smell that salt rising and bread all over town. 11. That's the gospel. And it's sowed in the world, and then it just spreads the whole world, and it's saved. Over 3 billion people in the world today, and over 2 billion of them never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. 11, not spreading very rapidly, is it? After 2,000 years, from the day that our Lord left here and went back to heaven, the world has become increasingly pagan, percentage-wise. Percentage-wise. More pagan today than any day since our Lord was here. Pagan. While before the Apostle Paul was converted, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. So says Paul in Colossians. Been preached to every creature under heaven before Paul was saved. Now here in Matthew 16, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? He's telling us to beware of the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't eat their rolls and their light bread. Is that what he's telling us? They knew what leaven was. They knew what leaven was. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread and of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The doctrine, the teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees was the false teaching of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Sadducees was the false teaching of the Sadducees. Now, in Mark 8, we have an additional expression to that. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees. Leaven is false doctrine. Now, the false doctrine of the Pharisees was the doctrine of ritualism. Ritualism. You worship God by observing certain rites. The leaven of the Sadducees was that of what we'd call modernism. They didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in heaven, they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit of God, they didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in life after death. That's the Sadducees. The leaven of Herod, that was a political religious party. Political religious. If we can get Herod in office, then everything will be all right. The leaven of the Herodians. Well, we've got those three today in the church. If we can get a certain party in power, then everything will be all right. Be all right. Just doesn't make any difference which party. If they can get their party in, is the thought. And we've got the modernist in the pulpit deny the literal, physical, visible resurrection, deny the existence of heaven, deny the power of the Holy Spirit of God, deny the supernatural, deny the miracles of the Bible. Those are the Sadducees. The rituals are those. You've got to do this according to this way. You've got to do that according to that way. Ritualism. They're present today. And this woman introduced that. Comparable to Jezebel. The false doctrine, the false teaching, until it spread and filled the whole church. And the whole church is being filled with it today, as evidenced by the spread of the ecumenical movement, things moving on toward that one great worldwide church. And I said, here, verse 24, I say unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, they know the deep things of Satan. A lot of people spend a great deal of time studying Satan. Satan's difficult. People today spend a great deal of time studying not only Satan, but studying Satan's demons. I want to repeat tonight what I said either last night or yesterday morning concerning the study of demons. Demons come in for a great deal of consideration today, due to the fact that many individuals among preachers think they can cast out demons. At one time in my ministry, I was interested in trying to perform these miracles of healing. I'll tell you, as interested as I was in that, I never did get where I wanted to handle snakes. And I never did reach a point that I was interested in trying to raise the dead. I don't know why. I guess one reason is, if I died, I didn't want anybody monkeying with me. I just let me rest till the Lord called me. And that's what my loved ones were going to say if a doctor ever caught me unconscious and said what I needed was a heart transplant. Just tell the doctor I'm satisfied with the one I got. When that wears out, I'll go on to meet the Lord with the old heart, the one He gave me. But while I was studying these things, meditating upon these things, I came in contact in a bookstore in Chicago with Miss Jessie Penn Lewis's work on War on the Saints, which is really a so-called in-depth study of demon possession, power over demons, and all of those things. She and Christmas Evans were influential in so-called revival in England, Scotland, that turned into a debacle. But I was talking to Dr. Ironside one day while I was up there. He was then pastor of Moody Bible Church, Moody Church. And I asked him about this book by Ms. Lewis and also about demons. And he told me that he understood that that was as good a book as there had been written on demons. But he said, son, don't monkey with it. Don't have anything to do with it. And don't get into this study of demons and things. Don't. Just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. You go to study, you go to monkeying with them, you're going to find yourself right in the midst of them and part of them. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. And I've left them alone. I found one thing, and I ran through this yesterday afternoon as I was studying, getting ready for last night, I think it was. I found the casting out of demons in the same verse with raising the dead. Those who had power to cast out demons had power to raise the dead. Those who cast out demons had power to handle snakes and not get hurt. Those who had power to cast out demons had the power to drink deadly poison and not hurt them. Those who cast out demons had the power to speak in foreign languages without studying them or learning them. And those were gifts that were given to the apostles and nobody else. Now, just learn the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, you go running down, go to consorting with demons and reading about them and studying about them and everything, you're going to be one of them for long. You just leave them alone. Leave them alone. I'll tell you a verse of scripture the world of Christians need to learn today and keep before them ever and always. It's Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth hinder, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Get your eye on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Get your eye on Jesus. So he tells them here, to those who don't know the deep things of Satan, those who haven't gone into a study about him and about his doctrines and about his demons and all these other things, those that don't know that thing, I'll tell you this. When you get involved in that study of things, you're going to get off base. You're going to be in trouble. I'll put no other burden upon you. But that which you have already, hold fast. Here's a small group within the church at Thyatira who'd not been influenced or affected by the teaching of Jezebel. They hadn't gone off into the cult worship involving fornication, adultery, and all sorts of irregularities in relationship between man and woman. They had not become involved in the eating of animals sacrificed to idols. They held fast to the word of God and truth. Now, that which you have, hold fast. That which you have, hold it. Don't let go anything you have from the word of God. Hold that. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. In the second Psalm, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen or the nations for thy possession. And thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron. And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The promise of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says to every Christian who will be faithful and keep his works to the end and overcometh in this thing, I'll make you also a ruler in that coming day. And you'll have power over the nation. You'll have power over the Gentiles. And you can dash them in pieces too, like a piece of crockery hit by a piece of iron. That comes after the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. If Christians understood that today, they would not try to take the church out and make the church rule today. This is not the day that the church is to rule the world. The church will rule with the Lord when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, if they overcome. To him will I give the morning star. The morning star. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the morning star. He's spoken of as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Those two things. The morning star comes a great while before dawn. The morning star. The morning star appears while it's still dark. The Son of Righteousness arises after the dawn. The Lord Jesus Christ returns as a morning star while it is still night. Catches his own out to be with him while darkness still prevails on the earth. He returns at a later time to the earth as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And then the night passes when he comes. Now he that overcometh, I'll give to him the morning star. He'll be the rapture when they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Church of Thyatira, sinking fast. Progress of the church has been downward, so-called. Degeneration, deterioration. A little bright light shines in the next epistle. And then the third one, a brighter light. And then there comes an eclipse for the last one. We'll take up the fifth and the sixth ones next Monday night, the Lord willing. The following Monday night, the seventh one. And that'll bring to close this study at this particular time. Father, bless this study. Give us some appreciation of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and of Herod. Some appreciation of that woman Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who made it so miserable for thy servants and who had slain so many of thy prophets. Teach us, O Lord.